Shall we begin our time with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your many provisions for us, for your kindness shown to us in all of our physical needs, your kindness shown to us in all of the provisions for our spiritual needs. Thank you for the Sabbath day. We pray for the Spirit's help in our attendance upon our duties in this day. We pray that we may have every blessing from above. All those things that you have designed for our good in this day, we pray that we may have full access to them. We may honor you in this day, for you have set it apart. Father, we pray that as we study at this time, that you'd help us to make a good use of the things that we study, that we may learn quickly and well, and that you'd bless us in that endeavor and honor yourself as we pursue these things before us. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Last week, we discussed the issue that came before the General Assembly in relation to the Standing Judicial Commission, often referred to as the SJC for short, the Standing Judicial Commission. We explained why we have that commission in the General Assembly. The requirement of the General Assembly to be a court that hears appeals, that considers matters of discipline and controversies of doctrine that come up from the lower or more local assemblies, requires such a commitment of time that for the 1,000 to 2,000 members of the assembly to be able to address each of the cases that come up to the General Assembly simply would require a commitment of time on the part of the whole assembly that can't be provided. But that doesn't mean we don't have the duty. So how do we fulfill that duty? Well, the principle of delegation is used. And so the assembly chooses 24 men. They are carefully examined and put under oath to hear those cases, to consider those matters that are appealed to the General Assembly. Now, it's a commission, and in American Presbyterian polity, a commission is charged to act with the authority of the assembly that creates it. Now, there's some nuance of meaning there that actually came up as a part of the controversy we tried to address this past General Assembly. Some argue that it is charged with the authority to act on behalf of the assembly. Others point out that's not exactly right. Rather, a commission is a proxy for the assembly, not acting on behalf of it, really. Proxy may not be the right word. It is to be considered the assembly, acting in a smaller capacity, but with all of the authority of the assembly. And that nuance, that shade of meaning, was important because the argument was raised that we needed some way to address an error if it occurs on the part of that commission. It's argued that only makes sense if it's a delegated authority that still has accountability to another assembly. If it's just the same thing as the assembly acting in another capacity, there is no other place for appeal. It's the General Assembly. By way of it being a commission in this special capacity, its actions are to be considered the actions of the General Assembly. And the General Assembly is the final court. Its decisions are final. Now, without going into all of the shades of the discussion there, that nuance of meaning ended up carrying the day, though there may be other factors that influenced the way the overtures that came up were rejected. The overtures came up, you'll remember, asking the assembly to adjust what we have said that we want the commission to do and how it has accountability. The difficulty with the proposals that came up is that they had the possibility of undoing the very thing that commission is designed to solve for us. If every action of that commission is completely to be examined by the assembly in detail, anytime any member of the assembly wants it to be, we've kind of removed the reason for having that commission. Because, count on it, out of 1,000 to 2,000 men, somebody's going to want to examine that because he didn't agree with the decision. And then the whole thing has to come before the assembly, which undoes the whole purpose of that commission, to delegate the responsibility in a fashion that allows us to fulfill our responsibility in a timely fashion and still do a thorough job. So that commission meets throughout the year when the rest of the assembly is no longer convened. When we've adjourned, that commission continues to act on our behalf as a general assembly to examine those cases brought before the assembly. So none of the proposals, and there were several, brought up from the presbyteries, none of those seemed to address the concern in a way that preserved the purpose of the commission and yet fixed the apparent problem. The apparent problem was that the Standing Judicial Commission ruled on a certain case of controversy of doctrine in a way out of step with its charge explicitly in our Book of Church Order, and clear examples of that explicit direction being practiced by the Standing Judicial Commission in the past. That charge says that it is to try cases that come up, to examine whether procedures were followed properly in the lower courts, and actually to try the substance of the matter, if that's what's appealed to the Standing Judicial Commission. Well, instead, on this particular case of controversy of doctrine, the Standing Judicial Commission said, we looked at the case, and they did everything that they were supposed to do according to the rules of having a trial. So we have nothing more to say here. Which was shocking to a large segment of the assembly. And as I mentioned last week, we were caught a wee bit flat-footed because we don't examine, because it's a commission that's acting on our behalf, they report to us what we've done, basically. Because they act on our behalf and their decisions are final, they report to the assembly what the assembly has done by way of commission. And it all happened rather expeditiously. And we would have had to have voted to suspend our ordinary rules that we've agreed to follow in order to make sure that we do what we're supposed to do and get it all done. We have a set of rules that we've agreed to follow. We would have had to have voted to suspend those to take up this matter, and it got away from us before we could. The overtures that were brought up tried to address the need of the assembly to direct the Standing Judicial Commission if it errs. If the assembly finds that the assembly itself has erred by way of its commission, there needs to be a way to direct the commission and still preserve its charge. The proposals that came up did not do that to the satisfaction of the assembly, and so none of those passed. I hope that the masher doesn't simply die there. It might, because we've had this principle in place for 17 years. And this is the first occasion where something like this has happened in this way, where the assembly was caught flat-footed, was shocked by the error that was clearly exhibited by the commission's report, and had nothing that it could do. So it's possible that it may go on because of how rare the situation was. But it seems to me that there's clearly something missing here in what we're trying to accomplish and that we need to address it.
Could you not then formalize the charge of the SJC to you must give us an answer in this realm? So the first thing they look at is, did the case go according to
rules.
The rules that it was supposed to. If the answer is yes, then you must then answer this.
Yeah, that is explicit. Not necessarily in an order of priority.
Right.
They
can. If you put it down in an order of priority,
right?
There's no way.
I'm not sure
it's
that.
Almost like a templated form.
Sure.
If you leave this blank, you just toss it out and say you obviously did not do what we charged you to do.
Right. And I'm not sure that would end up addressing it, simply because there's no way for us to say that. There's no supervision that goes beyond it. It is the assembly acting. So they could just as easily...
Well, it would be a constitutional...
It's in our constitution already. It's just not by way of priority. They're charged explicitly to try the substance of a case. It's there. It says, this is what you're to do. They didn't do it. So even that template's not necessarily going to resolve the fact that there's no way for the assembly to correct them. That was the issue. It's there already. Chapter 15, I think, of the Book of Church Order explicitly states, you're charged to do this. On cases that come before you, you must examine the substance of the case. If that's what's appealed, that's what you must examine. That was what was appealed, and they didn't examine it. There's just no way for the assembly, that's there already. There's no way for the assembly to say, hold on. You erred here, and because we're not as an assembly approving their report, we're simply receiving it as what we did. That's the thing that we're trying to add, is that there be some check there, I'm suspecting that the solution will, if one is proposed that works, it will look something like an up or down to receive each item in the report. And if we don't receive it, that we can receive a charge to, that the assembly can vote to receive a charge to return it to the SJC with instruction. That's, I think that's the happiest medium that
right.
we could hope for.
Right, and I think some sort of templated form helps in that, because
sure.
If they end up, that second part, giving you a series of blank pieces of paper.
Right.
Then you said, well, obviously, we'll glad to receive half of your report,
yeah.
But your other half is incomplete.
Part of the problem is that they have to be free to handle the case as it's appealed. So,
yeah.
if the appeal is with regard to procedure, that procedures weren't followed, that's what they're supposed to examine and then find with regard to that. So they have to be free to handle the appeal as it was made. They didn't do that in this case, and we have no way to correct that procedurally in the General Assembly. What was appealed was not procedure in this case. Though they are free to examine that as well, what was appealed was the substance of, if I'm recalling correctly, it wasn't both aspects, it was just the substance of the case. And
well, it seems like you have that weird contradiction in that. If someone appeals the order, rules of the case,
mm-hmm.
then they can just do that
sure.
and stop there
mm-hmm.
and not
sure.
do that, or vice versa, when it's really the whole thing. So,
mm-hmm.
so really they should just be charged to look at the rules first and then look at the actual points if it is with the decision.
And it may be that that would facilitate a correct operation on the part of the SJC. We're still going to have the issue of how we correct an error. We don't have that yet. So, yes?
Who is the SJC? How is it formed?
The assembly elects 24 men. And for the purpose of continuity, because some appeals take longer than a year to hear all of the evidence, in order to be thorough and godly in the examination of the matters before it, it may take longer than a year. So we don't, cycle the whole 24 out each year. They go in what are called classes. This is the class of 2014. They were the members of the Standing Judicial Commission elected this year. And those will serve for a certain term of years. I forget how many years it is. It may be four. They'll serve for a certain number of years, and it's staggered then. A new class is elected each year to cycle through the ones that come off of their service, time of service. So that's how, and as they come as nominations from the assembly. So anyone in the assembly can nominate anyone else in the assembly to serve on that commission. And then we have a committee that is charged to examine those who were nominated to see that they are equipped to act in this capacity. And if they pass that examination, then the assembly has opportunity to vote for those persons that they believe are best equipped to serve in that capacity. So there's a whole process that we go through each year that's a part of maintaining that commission.
Are their decisions always unanimous, or do you not know?
No, you do know what the vote is. And there are rules in the manual for the SJC, for the Standing Judicial Commission, that the assembly has approved, and those rules include what's to be done if there's a minority, more than one person. I forget what the minority needs to be, but it can declare its opposition to the decision and present that information as a part of the report. So
there wasn't anything like that.
No. It was really unusual. There wasn't. There were, I think there was not a significant enough, if I'm remembering correctly, there wasn't a significant enough minority, but there were two or three out of the 24, and they're allowed to speak after the fact, and they did. They spoke publicly about their concerns, their reasons for their concerns, how they thought that the commission had erred. So, but I don't recall their minority position getting spread on the minutes. Because there wasn't a significant enough minority in that case. Any other questions or comments on that? I'm hopeful that the same presbyteries that were concerned and put overtures before the assembly this year, though those overtures were not accepted, that they'll refine them, that they'll try again, that they will try to address the concerns that led to the overtures not being accepted by the assembly. And I hope that we can find a way both to preserve the purpose of the Standing Judicial Commission so that we actually hear the cases that come before us and make careful decisions regarding those cases, but also have some manner of better oversight on the part of the General Assembly for that commission.
It seems like you have the best way to tackle that would be just to tackle it on receiving the report. Because once you start judging merits of decisions, that's when you might as well not have them. Mm-hmm. Or you
right.
do some weird priority level. But if you just judge on the merit of we're receiving this, we see that there's factors here that you did not address that were.
Well, right there, you're getting into instruction. And so we need something that allows us to...
But it's tackled on the receiving. Like,
sure.
You know, when you receive the report,
yep.
You know, you see those errors, and then you're like, okay, now we can correct you.
And
actually specify this.
Yes, and clearly that was a part of the endeavor of those who sent up overtures. Dr. Coffin spoke in opposition to those because he pointed out, this returns us, I think... There's a way not to return us here. But he said, this returns us to where we were before we made these rules about simply having the SJC give us a report of the actions that we've done through them. What we used to do is that we'd have questions about it. We were prohibited by our rules from debating it. He said, so it became a high art of asking questions that took the form of stimulating debate. You know? Just find a way to ask such a leading and directed question that you begin to tug at the decision so that it starts. And then so somebody else has a question that comes maybe from the other side of that perspective. And Dr. Poffman was saying that was exactly why we ended up saying that's not allowed. We don't discuss their decisions on the floor of the assembly. We receive the report, and that's it. So we've got to find some middle place there where we can...
It's more of looking for holes. You're not looking for substance. You're just looking for or is there a group of texts that actually answers a question?
Well, we have to be able to address the substance as well. I mean, if the evidence is well known enough, it seems to me that there has to be a way to say we return this to you to try again. If they come back to us again with the same decision, you know, maybe we have to have a way that trails out, because they have to be able to act efficiently on our behalf. But we have to have some level of oversight, it seems. So, but anyway, you know, it's not been resolved yet. So. Any other questions or comments? Yes?
I assume this all went down because they were just generally uncomfortable dealing with the supplement. Is that just this thing they just didn't want to create a big stir?
I didn't hear. They don't think they did anything wrong. I mean, the majority, what are they supposed to say? We did our job. So I don't know the reasons. I know. You would think.
What did we do?
Yeah.
Seriously?
Yeah. You mean on the part of the commission?
Yeah.
You know, they, in a straight-faced manner, said, all we were charged to do here is see that the right procedures were followed. They were. We're done. And that was where they stood. I don't understand how that happened, and I'm not plugged in to the smoky back rooms. And that's putting it harshly, but. So I don't know what orchestrated that situation in the commission or outside of the commission, possibly. I don't know. Those who spoke afterward in opposition to what took place responded to that error. So apparently, for some reason, at that point, the majority thought that's all they were supposed to do, because that's what was addressed by the two or three who stood in opposition to that and spoke afterward publicly. They said, this is clearly an error. Here's why this is an error. This is what we say. This is what we're supposed to do. So I don't know of any other explanation than the one that they gave, that that's all they thought they were supposed to do. And it was disappointing anyway. Any other questions or comments? Yes.
Would we need a standing commission if we were to address the issue by having synodical assemblies of the presbytery or of the general assembly in your case?
I think it would help, but you still have the potential of every single one of those cases. Well, and the question was, what if we had another assembly, another level of assembly? And traditionally, American Presbyterianism has had another level of assembly. You have a session as the assembly of the elders in a congregation, and then the presbytery, a regional gathering of the elders of those churches within the boundaries of that region, and then a wider region that in America we've called a synod. And then those synods gathered at a general assembly. And so by adding another level of assembly, the question is, would that help take care of the burden of those cases so that it might be more efficient and we might not need a delegated or a commission to do that in the general assembly? And I don't think that would end up resolving the concerns. Because we're a national denomination, every single case can be appealed. Frequently, they will be. If you've got another court, you can make another appeal until there's no further court for you to use for an appeal. So, given that potential, there's going to be more to consider than what the General Assembly can do in a week. Even when we had an assembly last longer than a week, it wouldn't be able to give proper consideration to the details. Because consider it, when a trial starts, either in the session or in the presbytery, it can take months or years for it to go through its process and finalize a decision. Given that that's how a careful consideration of the details works, the assembly can't do that in a week or 2 weeks on an appeal. Yes?
Would it help to have a set of commission committee that hear the case and then make
The reason why that's not done and why special rules are attached to this commission is because you, again, have the potential for retrying the case by way of the report of the committee. And it happens over and over and over again. So that's why it's a commission with special rules attached to it to allow us to make our decisions. Any other questions or comments?
Could we just have a pope?
No. No, we can't have a pope.
Maybe the General Assembly is just too big. As, you know, the United States is too big.
Right.
It's unwieldy. And so maybe you could somehow program that into smaller General Assemblies. And then you could have the General Assembly be the Court of Appeal from these more regional
Right. That was General Assemblies. That's what Tyler was suggesting by way of another layer. More local, and I think that would be very good for lots of important reasons. And but nobody on the left or the right, again, generally speaking, we're all evangelicals, seriously, in the PCA. So when I say left and right, understand it's just in that narrow spectrum. There are those who tend in one direction, those who tend in another about church polity, and across that spectrum, there's just no traction for synods. For another layer of assemblies. And I don't know why, because I think it has many virtues, one of which you highlighted, and that is it's closer to the presbyteries concerned. There's a layer of oversight there that can deal more efficiently with matters that come up from those presbyteries in a way that will still foster care loving shepherding in our duties as judges. That, you know, I think that you, as you imply, once you get out to that large a size, it becomes unwieldy. You're not able to do that job in the way you would want to do it. We're still charged to do it. We still need to do it. We still need to do it efficiently. I think it would be helpful for other purposes that would affect this to some extent. To have another layer, I think synods would make good sense. That's just not been able to get any traction with anybody in the range of the movers and shakers, if you will. Yes?
If the SJC understands that that was all they were supposed to do, and that's the only charge they received, how do they receive another charge?
Yeah.
A different one to examine the substance?
Well, that goes to what Pat was saying. How in the world do we have them make a decision that's unlike all the decisions they've been making? And we have, I could bring the stack of books of the reports that we've received in General Assembly, and they have in them the reports that came to us from the SJC, and they're full of decisions of substance with regard to the doctrine being controverted as it came up through trials. I have no idea what happened. And it'll be interesting to see how they continue their decision-making in the future. Will they suddenly be making decisions just like this? You know, yep, they dotted all their I's. Yep, crossed all their T's, we're done. You know, I don't imagine that's what will happen, so I don't know why it happened here.
Maybe you need to have two different commissions. One for the rules of order and one for the...
The two get related, though, and so it's important that they both be handled by that same court.
Well,
so
it's just that if they separated an issue...
Well, it's not even quite that nice. You know, it's not like they said... that they had two different things to consider. They said this is the only thing we have to consider. I don't understand why that happens, but so. Any other questions or comments? Our assembly has, as I mentioned, in our conservative and evangelical wing of Christianity in America, we have a couple of different drifts in relation to polity in the PCA. And an unusual thing has come about. These two that come at the way we operate and come at them in two different ways that really would oppose each other have ended up forming a coalition accidentally on certain matters that have come before us. And as a result, decisions or overtures have been rejected that I wish that we would adopt. Here's how that's happening. We have become a denomination that is no longer in any way a strictly confessional denomination. We have a confession, but we have made explicit that it isn't a binding agreement amongst the elders. It is rather a general guide that we're to honor. There's a huge difference there. And as a result, we have no actual, explicit, and written standard of doctrine by which we judge whether we're teaching what we agreed to teach. Every single time that someone is ordained, he's gone through an examination, and in that situation, whatever that group of men that ordained him decided mattered or didn't is what decided whether he was approved or not. And that can be different every single time. It's really an unwieldy situation, I would suggest. Now, as a result of that, we can't really point to the confessional documents and say, we settled it there. If you want to know what we believe on that topic, look there. Because we all have united together in a common doctrine, and it's right there. If someone contradicts it, you can point right there to know why we disagree and why we reject the disagreement on the part of that person. We can't really do that because it's not that kind of document for us anymore. It does not constitute our unity in the faith as elders. That's not what it does. So, as a result of that situation, I would argue it's no longer sufficient to point to it. We do need to make it explicit because the only thing enforced is what any particular assembly decides to enforce. That's the way it is. Unless that document really constitutes the unity agreed upon in doctrine, then there isn't one written down, and in each assembly, much of it is up for grabs. Consequently, when matters of controversy are brewing, it's not sufficient to say, look, we've already spoken to that. No, we haven't. No longer does that document mean that. Consequently, we're going to need to speak. And I think that's where we are. Well, there's a rightward-leaning group that doesn't seem to understand that. And I appreciate their argument very much. They're still operating as though that document still constitutes the standard of unity for the faith of the elders in the PCA. And so, when an overture comes up, say, to clarify the mind of the church on the matter of creation, because there are presbyteries where it is widely allowed for the elders to teach theistic evolution, to teach anything related to that. And it's not held out of accord, it's not corrected, it's perfectly allowed, completely appropriate in the eyes of that presbytery. Well, the PCA, many years ago, had a committee that said, we believe, a study committee, to help the assembly understand what seems to be within the bounds of that confessional standard. And so they reported on that, and it excluded theistic evolution. That wasn't something that was an allowable reformed doctrine about creation. So an overture came up and asked us to clarify and to warn against the teaching of theistic evolution, because it's out of accord with our confession and the scriptures, because the confession is giving our authoritative understanding of the scriptures. Well, those brethren in that right-leaning group urge that we reject those things because in thesis statements, that is, when we make a statement about something that's not being tried We're just making a general statement. Those things aren't binding. We don't legislate. We make judgments based on the scriptures. And we've confessed what we believe those scriptures to teach, is how the argument goes. So we look at that confession and we say, that's where you want to go. Look, see, we've already said what we believe right there. So we don't make extra statements. That's already been said here. As I just pointed out a moment ago, we can't do that anymore. That doesn't have that authority. That confessional standard no longer has that authority. It doesn't constitute our unity in doctrine. Consequently, when these controversies arise in presbytery, that's what they would argue. They would say, well, look, we're allowed to decide how much of that is actually binding on us. We decide that. We decide that on a case-by-case basis. And we think this is okay. Within the bounds of our confessional standard, theistic evolution, we think that's okay. That's our assessment. It's ours to make. What can the assembly do in that situation? Well, our right-leaning brethren say, we don't need to make a statement. If you think somebody's in error, go through the process of correction. If that leads to a trial, try the case. An appeal can be made. We have processes there. If you want to know what we believe, we have a document that already tells you that. And I want to say, brothers, no, we don't. We don't have that anymore. It doesn't do that for us. On the left spectrum, part of the spectrum of our narrow conservative branch of evangelicalism, there are those who are wanting what they consider to be that freedom. And so they don't want us to make these in thesis statements because you're crimping our style. We need the freedom to operate in our context in a way that we think that we judge is appropriate. It's ours to judge in that situation. We don't need the broader assemblies making statements that start to get in our way. If you think there's a problem, start the process. So you can see that's a very different perspective than our brothers on the right. But these two end up both speaking against these overtures that come up. And as a result, as Dr. Chappell said, there's this large neutral middle that doesn't like controversy. And so if they can see their way clear to stop ruffling feathers, they will. And so whichever direction that large neutral middle, those members may lean, they've got a voice that helps them say, oh, we don't need to do anything here. It makes people upset and we don't need to upset anyone. We have a good reason not to do anything here. Let's just vote this down. And so we don't end up speaking to matters that I believe we have to address. We have to because we can no longer point to a document and say that's sufficient. We've said it's not sufficient, that it's up for grabs every single time somebody's ordained, every single time a trial comes. That assembly that has authority decides how binding those things are. When you're in that situation, if the denomination needs guidance, it's not sufficient to point to that document anymore. It doesn't have that authority. We need to make a statement of the mind of the assembly, if we hope to give guidance. I believe that's where we are. We don't tend to do that anymore. We almost didn't do that on one particular item, and we flat out didn't do it on several others, where I think we needed to. We were asked by way of overture to add scripture proofs to our Book of Church Order. How our confessional standards have scripture proofs. It was requested that we, to the extent possible, and not everything is delineated in the same way in our church order as it is in our doctrine. There are certain things that have to be worked out in practice, and we have to agree upon those rules, and those are going to be practical considerations. But the principles do come from Scripture, and the request was made for us to affix Scripture proofs to highlight those principles where applicable. That was voted down. I thought it was a good idea, but the answer was the principles are already given proof texts in the confession. Go look there. That one's not as serious a concern as the matter of evolution that I mentioned, but that was one that has been handled in that fashion as well. Look, we've already spoken about that. In our confessional standards, that's sufficient. We don't make in thesis statements, they're called. It came up with regard to overtures 2 and 5. to reaffirm the PCA position on marriage. And I think that would have been very helpful, given the fact that it's always up for grabs. They wouldn't like me to say it that way, those who are left-leaning brethren, as we might call them. But it clearly is. It's clearly up for grabs. And we ruled against that because, under Robert's Rules of Orders, 11th edition, section 10, paragraph 104, it's the rules we have agreed to follow. A motion to reaffirm, whether it passes or fails, does not change the PCA Constitution. We've already spoken to this, is the argument. That only works if you actually have constitutional documents that do what they're supposed to do. We did get a strong minority that carried the day in relation to this item. The Assembly approved a minority report on Overture 43 from Savannah River Presbytery for the Assembly to express gratitude to the Lord for His sustaining Christians who face ostracism, persecution, and penalties for standing for the sanctity of human life and for declining to participate in the cultural redefinition of marriage. The Assembly did make that overture the matter of business, and we affirmed it. And we then had prayer on behalf of those suffering under those kinds of persecutions, milder here than elsewhere, obviously. But I think that it's important that we make those kinds of statements, that because we can't simply point to a document anymore because we've said it's up for grabs. Consequently, people will operate like it's up for grabs. We don't have an authoritative statement apart from what the Assembly says this year. That's not a great position to be in, but if we put ourselves in that position, we need to speak with authority when asked to on the topics that come before us. So we did on that. I was thankful for that. We declined to on other items. We're out of time. If you have questions, I'll try to grab those like we did at the beginning of class with last week's. Grab those at the beginning of class next week, God willing, and hopefully wrap it up next week and move on. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that in your kindness you would help your church, this part of your church, the PCA, to operate with honor toward Jesus Christ in her calling, and that you would refine us, that you would lead us into truth and cause us to be diligent in our calling. And Father, in getting honor to Christ, we pray that you would shine the light of your gospel widely, shine it far, and cause it to have great impact in this world. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.